Jesus challenges us to have faith, not faith in the abstract, but a deep and abiding trust in Him. Hi, I'm Rob West. You know, there's only one way to learn to trust someone, and that's by experience, seeing that person's day-to-day character and faithfulness. And when it comes to trusting the Lord, money plays a significant role. More about that just ahead. We're off today, so please hold your phone calls. This is MoneyWise on American Family Radio, biblical wisdom for your financial journey. Well, it's Monday, and as we begin our broadcast week, we often focus on first principles, foundational teaching related to money management and good stewardship. Remember, there are five basic things you can do with money. You can earn it, live on it, give it away, owe to someone, or invest it to grow for the future. Earn, live, give, owe, and grow. Today, I want to talk about one of those, giving. If you look through the scriptures, you'll see repeatedly God challenging people to trust Him. Abraham and Sarah had to trust Him about having a child in their old age. Moses had to trust Him when God sent him to Pharaoh. Paul had to trust Him when he faced beatings and imprisonment. And you and I have to trust Him. We have to trust that what we have been told is true, that He loves us, that He will make a way for us, and that though this life has many troubles, He is working things toward a good end, and that Jesus Himself is preparing a place for us in the world to come. But how do we learn to trust Him? Well, as I mentioned, we learn it by experience. I'm sure you've heard people who've walked with Jesus for a long time testify about how God met this need and that need, how He came through in a difficult situation. They trust God because they know firsthand that He is trustworthy. So what does that have to do with giving? Well, I would submit to you that giving is a fundamental means by which we learn to trust God. It is essential to becoming a person of deep faith. Consider a couple of examples from the Old Testament and the New. In Malachi 3, God calls the people of Israel to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And then He issues this challenge. "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." If the people would trust Him in their giving, God assures them He will take care of them. Indeed, He will give them an abundance. And think of the widow at the temple in Mark 12. She contributed a very small amount to the treasury, but it was all she had, and Jesus commended her great faith. She trusted that God would meet her needs. As I've said before, God doesn't call us to give because He wants something from us, but rather because He wants something for us. He wants us to grow in our trust of Him. He wants to prove to us that He is faithful and that if we give, even if it doesn't seem to make sense financially, He will reward our trust. You know, it's been my experience that when you learn to trust God in the area of giving, it becomes easier to trust Him in so many other areas. Financial teacher Larry Burkett used to ask a convicting question. Do you trust God, or do you just say you trust God? The only way to know if you really trust God is to do something that requires you to trust Him, such as giving money away and believing that God will make it possible for you to live on what remains. How much should you give? Well, that's ultimately between you and God. Many Christians give at least 10% of their income. Some give more. I would say that wherever you are on the giving scale, set a goal of increasing your giving as your faith expands. If you're giving 5% now, perhaps make it 7% next year, and then keep moving up as the Lord leads you. Oh, and let me be clear, this is not so much about a particular percentage, but about trusting God and doing what He tells you. He knows you better than you know yourself, and He knows how to direct you so that you can learn to grow in generosity without being overcome with anxiety. God loves a cheerful giver, and He wants to lead you to that place of cheerful, trusting generosity. So here's what I want you to remember today. The Lord is trustworthy in all things. And He will demonstrate His trustworthiness as we learn to trust Him in the area of giving. And further, giving as the Lord directs us is a way for us to know if we really trust God or if we just say we trust Him. This area of generosity is so huge for our financial lives because it's what ultimately breaks the grip of money over us. As I said, we're off today, so don't call in, but we've got some great calls lined up in advance, so we'll go to those just around the corner. I'm Rob West, and we'll be right back.
On American Family Radio. Hi, I'm Barry McGuire. I'm here to help you understand how urgent and how fun it is to share your faith at every opportunity through the eyes of a layman. Most of us know God's promise in Romans 8:28 to make everything in your life work for good. But just like His promise of eternal life has requirements like confessing your sin, Romans 8:28 requires that you live your life for God's purpose. Did you get that? It's not about living for your purpose. It's about living for God's purpose, to seek and save the lost, to move everyone every day closer to Jesus. When you live your life for God's purpose, God promises you that He'll make everything in your life work for good. After John 3:16, it's hard to find another scripture that can so radically change your life from worry and despair to no more worries, knowing He'll turn even the bad stuff into good stuff, all because you've made the sharing of your faith your highest priority. There is nothing more exciting than knowing God is using you to move people closer to Him. Join us at IgniteAmerica.com.
Christian Healthcare Ministries enables believers to meet their healthcare costs affordably, biblically, and compassionately. It's not insurance, but a voluntary cost-sharing ministry based on the biblical example of Christians sharing each other's needs. And members aren't fined under the law for not having health insurance. Christian Healthcare Ministries might be your health cost solution. Call 800-791-6225 or visit chministries.org.
To sharpen the biblical worldview of Christians and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That is the mission of the Christian Worldview Radio program. I'm host David Wheaton, inviting you to join us this Saturday morning at 9 Eastern, 8 Central, as we discuss all matters of life and faith from a decidedly biblical perspective. The Christian Worldview, Saturday mornings at 9 Eastern, 8 Central, right here on American Family Radio.
When it comes to caring for your family, there's one critically important thing many people fail to do before the Lord calls them home. That one thing is to set your house in order. Organize important documents and account information for your loved ones. Create a will and more. If it sounds intimidating, don't worry. The 5-week Set Your House in Order study makes it easy with step-by-step instructions. And you can request your copy with your gift of $25 or more at moneywise.org/house.
If the heavy burden of debt is robbing you of freedom and peace of mind, Christian Credit Counselors can help. We're a nationwide nonprofit credit counseling organization that has helped over 300,000 individuals in the last 27 years get out of credit card debt 80% faster while honoring that debt in full. To learn how Christian Credit Counselors can help you, visit ChristianCreditCounselors.org. That's ChristianCreditCounselors.org or call 800-557-1985.
Thanks for joining us today on MoneyWise on American Family Radio as we apply biblical wisdom to your financial decisions and choices, recognizing money issues, well, they're heart issues. You know, so often when we've made mistakes in the past, or perhaps we've gone through a difficult time financially, we can automatically assume that there's some connection to our spiritual life. And we need to be careful there. What is our identity in? You know, as believers, our true identity is in Christ, but we can get that mixed up sometimes. And oftentimes we can let money define us. Well, this is a trap. I'll talk about that a little later in the broadcast today. But we want to get into that, hopefully dispel some of the faulty thinking that's led you down a path to believe that maybe it's your faith journey that has really caused you to be in a difficult financial spot. Let's go back to God's Word and explore that together. Hey, we've got some lines open today for your financial questions. Here's my hope that we can be an encouragement to you, give you some hopeful, encouraging advice rooted in Scripture, and help you make confident financial decisions. Let's begin in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Leonard, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Yes, I got in a kind of debit card problem here about 2 years ago, and I got into a national debt relief program, Everything was up to date. Everything was paid off, and I got letters from all of my credit card companies stating everything was settled. But the trouble I'm having is getting a loan now. My credit score is a 744, but I can't get a loan because of them credit reports are still on my file, on my credit report. How do I remove those?
Yeah. Well, a couple of questions first, Leonard. You said a debit card issue. Did you mean credit card?
Yeah, credit cards.
Okay, yeah. So you had credit card balances. You were unable to pay them, and you went through, you called it debt relief. Essentially, was it a debt settlement program where they got into a situation where they were in arrears, either in collection or soon to be charged off, and somebody went in on your behalf to negotiate a reduced payoff? Is that what happened, or was it something else?
Yeah, they reduced the payoff and all that stuff, and they took the money out every month on my account, you know, and everything's paid in full, and I got letters and everything from all the credit bureaus.
Yes. Well, typically what would happen there is you would have a notation that it was settled in full, which is different than paid in full. Debt settlement is where they agree to take a lower balance in exchange for you paying it off at that negotiated amount. That's generally reported to the bureaus, and that's generally listed on the credit reports. And that is factored into your credit score because you aren't paying your balance as agreed. Debt settlements impact your credit score negatively. Your credit is based on several different factors, so the exact impact is never known, but the bottom line is in the FICO scoring algorithm, that will have a negative impact. The question is whether it's being reported correctly. The fact that it's being reported as settled in full, if that's the notation, that's accurate. So even if you dispute that, Leonard, that's not going to come off. What I hope, though, is that they've updated the balance to show that it is, in fact, zeroed out. Have you confirmed on your credit report that each of these are showing a zero balance?
Yeah, no.
Okay. So I think that's the next step, is to pull a copy of each of the three credit bureaus' reports from Experian, TransUnion, and Equifax. You can do that at annualcreditreport.com. It will be free. Again, annualcreditreport.com. Get each of the three bureaus' reports, and you're going to want to look for each of those accounts that was settled. You're probably going to see, hopefully, settled in full, but you'll also see a zero balance. If any of them were paid off, and you've got documentation to show that it should be zeroed out based on a negotiated settlement that you paid in full, then you'd want to dispute that negative information. They'll ask for proof of that, and then within 60 days, they'll have to either verify that it's accurate or delete it or update it to the correct information. Now, beyond that, the fact that you have a 744 credit score still means that you have very good credit. And most lenders, even though you may see the notation settled in full, will rely more heavily on that credit score itself as opposed to looking at, you know, the individual notations. What type of credit are you seeking right now that you're having trouble getting?
I was just trying to get my central air went out. I was trying to get a $5,000 loan, had a unit replaced, and they denied it. And one other time, I put a new roof on, but I had to pay out my cash out of my pocket because the bank wouldn't go for $9,000.
Yeah. So these are just personal loans, and I think, you know, that may be what you're looking at. They may have been relying on income documentation. There may have been some other factor there that resulted in the denial. I think the key for you right now is, given your history, let's try to dial in your spending as much as you can, reduce costs, and save so you can get out of this cycle of having to use debt. But I think your next step, Leonard, specifically related to what you're facing right now, even though that's still a very good credit score, it's, you know, among the highest. I mean, you can get above 800, but we really don't see that very much. So 740 should qualify you for the very best rates and terms. But given some of these other notations, that may be, you know, what was the deciding factor. So I'd pull a copy of those credit reports. I'd make sure that everything is accurate. Anything that's not, I would dispute it. And moving forward, let's try the best you can to move forward with building up an emergency fund first and then starting to save for some of these other things that you need to do so we can get out of this cycle of relying on debt. God bless you, my friend. Thank you for calling and checking with us today. Next to Highland, Indiana. James, you go right ahead.
Yes. Hi, Mr. West. Enjoy your many fine comments on financial wisdom.
Thank you. I have
a quick question. The Title Lock product that's advertised widely on TV, how easy it is to, quote, steal one's title to your home. I've had like 8 homes, and I know the process is amazing to go through, just get your mortgage even with a good credit rating. But I'm wondering about that product itself, the actual validity of it, and would it be even remotely necessary under normal standards?
It's really not. We don't recommend getting this so-called title lock insurance. Title insurance, of course, you've got to have to get a mortgage, and that's not for you. That's for the mortgage company. But in this case, title lock insurance is something entirely different. And the bottom line is nobody can actually lock your title. All they really do is monitor your title, allegedly. Now, it's possible for somebody to file a false quitclaim deed for your property, but many counties now have an alert system to even warn you if they tried that. And to add to that, if somebody fraudulently added their name to your legal title, they can't steal your property because fraud is fraud and it wouldn't stand up in court. If they take out loans based on bogus ownership of the property, well, that's the lender's problem and failure on their part of the underwriters. If they tried to foreclose on you, that wouldn't hold up. So, I don't think this is something that you ought to do. It's just an added cost. And frankly, if you're concerned about it, I would just try to sign up for one of these monitoring services with your county directly if they have that. But we appreciate you asking the question. Because of those ads, James, a lot of folks think they need this. My opinion, they just simply don't. We appreciate you calling today. Once again, this is a recorded program, so phone lines are not open today. We'll be right back with more MoneyWise on American Family Radio. Stick around.
So they asked me to enter my email address, and the next thing I know, I start getting emails from companies I never even knew existed. What's up with that?
Here at the American Family Association, you have our word that we won't give away, sell, or lease your email address to any other organization or company. We're thankful when you take the time to subscribe to AFA Action Alerts, 1 Million Moms, Engage Magazine, or any of our other online newsletters.
Siri, what's the best way to save for college?
I'm not sure.
Well, what does the Bible say about co-signing for a loan or investing for retirement?
I don't know that either, but you can find those answers on the free MoneyWise app.
Really?
Sure. You can connect with the online community and get answers and encouragement from MoneyWise coaches.
That sounds great. Siri, download the MoneyWise app.
Got it. Learn more at moneywise.org.
AFR programming is now available on Alexa.
You're joking, right?
Nope, not joking.
Seriously?
Yep, this is not a drill.
Wait a minute, no way.
There's a way, the Alexa way. So if you just happen to miss your favorite shows, no worries. You can now listen to each podcast with Alexa. It's simple and it's free. Just visit afr.net/apps and click Alexa. We're not joking.
Investing is more than just returns. It's an expression of who you are and what you value. Does the way you invest your money reflect your identity as a Christian? At Eventide, we design investments for performance and a better world, so you can invest with the confidence to reach your financial goals while remaining true to your Christian values and commitments. We call this investing that makes the world rejoice. More is available at investeventide.com. That's investeventide.com.
By the grace of God, American Family Association is making a difference.
Bert Harper, co-host of Exploring the Word.
And we have set our face as a flint to stay true to God and His Word.
Contact the AFA Foundation today to learn how you can shore up permanent income for your retirement years while supporting the culture-transforming work of the American Family Association. Call 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Sound Mind Investing helps Christians reach their financial goals with step-by-step guidance for investors who are just getting started, those making investment choices for a company retirement plan or college savings account, and people getting close to their retirement years. SMI offers financial wisdom for living well. More information is at soundmindinvesting.org. The website also features many articles about common money management and investing topics. soundmindinvesting.org.
Lines are full. Some great questions from Spokane, Washington, all the way to Youngstown, Ohio, back to Georgia and Illinois and Florida. We're going to cover the country today and see if we can help you answer your financial questions with God's wisdom. Not my wisdom. We want to go back to the Bible and find His principles and apply the counsel of Scripture to the decisions and choices you're making financially. Recognizing first, and this changes everything, God owns it all, so we're stewards. Now money's a tool to accomplish God's purposes. How do we do that? What's the priority order of the use of funds? Well, so often it starts with us on our knees saying, Lord, as the steward of this portion of your resources that you've entrusted to me, what would you have me to do? That's the beginning point, and then we move forward from there. Let's head back to the phones. Berwyn, Illinois. Philip, thanks for your call, sir. Go right ahead.
Hi. 10 years ago, I helped someone purchase a house with my name on, and I was told that after 3 years, my name would be released, and it hasn't happened. So I figured, what are some avenues that I can take to possibly encourage this person to refinance to have my name removed, or that I can legally take to help in that area?
Yeah. So, Philip, was this, tell me a little bit more about the agreement that was made. Was this just a verbal agreement that you had with this person? Did you do this to try to help them get the mortgage they couldn't qualify for on their own? And then their intention, as it was described to you, was to refinance. Give me a little bit more around the discussion that ensued that led to you being a co-owner on this mortgage.
Yeah, the people didn't have good credit, so they put me in on the loan. So it's myself and a person.
Yeah.
And it's a story, but at the end, I'd never put a cent into the house, but 10 years down the road, my name is still on as co-owner, and I would just like to be released from that.
Yeah. Well, it's very easy to get out of a deed through a quitclaim deed, not so easy to get out of a mortgage. So was the intention, as it was communicated to you, that they would refinance this property and take you off of the mortgage at some period of time?
I don't know. Initially, I don't know how it was going to happen, but my name was released. But now as I'm looking, calling the bank, they say that the only way it can happen is if they refinance and have me removed, or if the other party refinances, or if they sell the property and
Yeah, that's exactly right. So there really is no recourse here in this situation. And unfortunately, Philip, and I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but this is why the Bible is so clear on not co-signing. I mean, it's really black and white, because what we know is that we're changing the relationship there. And the Federal Trade Commission tells us that, 50% of the time when we co-sign, the person who's co-signing for the other party that can't qualify without them is 50% of the time going to have to take responsibility and either make the payments by paying it off or keeping it current to prevent damage to their own credit. Because the reason the person couldn't get the mortgage in the first place, despite their best intentions moving forward, perhaps, is they just simply didn't have the financial wherewithal to do it. So unfortunately, the only way for you to get off the mortgage would be for you to either for them to pay off the mortgage, which that's probably not possible, for them to sell the house and pay off the mortgage, that would be possible, to turn over ownership to the lender. Nobody wants to do that. Let the lender foreclose. close or try to short sale. Now, they're paying the mortgage themselves, so you haven't put any money into this. You just don't want to be responsible for it if they stopped paying, correct?
Correct.
Yeah. So I think the thing for you to do now is to sit down and have a conversation with them to say, you know, here, you know, was our conversation originally. This was the plan. Can we move forward with that plan right now to get me off the mortgage? Which means essentially if they want to stay in the house, they're going to have to refinance it. And unfortunately, it's going to be at a much higher interest rate today than it would have been or that they probably have from 3 years ago. So that's a negative. So even though, you know, the balance is going to be lower with that higher interest rate, they may come out with an even higher payment. But really, it's going to come down to them being willing to refinance it or sell it. And I think your kind gesture, unfortunately, is coming back to you, you know, and you're going to have to find out what they're willing to do. But I think this starts with you sitting down with them and just having a frank conversation, you know, in love, just to say, this was our plan. This has not happened. And we need to move toward getting me off of this. We can't just let this go indefinitely and see where they want to go from here. But unless you have some sort of legal agreement or something in writing, you really don't have any recourse because you signed your name to this loan, and therefore the lender is going to continue to make you responsible for it unless it's refinanced or paid off.
Thank you.
That makes sense? Yeah, you're very welcome, Philip. And man, I wish I had better news for you today. I know that's probably frustrating, but we'll just ask the Lord to give you some wisdom as you navigate that and perhaps go before you as you have that conversation. Quickly to Spokane, Ron, we've got to take a break here in just about a minute, but give me your question.
Okay. Hey, first off, just a heartfelt thank you to you and the team. Appreciate all you do. But,
thank you, Ron.
That's my question. My question is yet another I-bond question, and
sure.
Listening to the program yesterday, it dawned on me that the $10,000 limit was per person. So then I had a question. This year we actually got a bit more tax return than usual, and is that $5,000 tax, if we receive $10,000 in taxes return, can I use $5,000 for each of us, myself and my spouse?
Yeah. Yeah. The challenge is you have to designate that on your return because it comes as a part of a refund. But if you do that and you are getting this huge refund of $5,000, you know, you would have the ability. Now, if you're married filing jointly, I think you're going to be limited probably to $25,000, $10,000 for one of you, $15,000 between the two of you. I don't think you can get another $5,000 each. We can check on that. But essentially, $10,000 each per person per calendar year, an additional $5,000 in paper bonds, but through a tax refund only. Stay on the line. We'll talk off the air and we'll be right back.
You probably have a strategy for your finances, your career, even your retirement. But do you have a strategy for your giving? At the National Christian Foundation, we can help you create a giving strategy to inspire your family, maximize your resources, and leave a lasting legacy of faith. To learn how, visit moneywise.org/NCF.
This week on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg takes a closer look at what happens when Jesus transforms a life. Find out how and why we're saved, and why it's important for us to remember what we were like before our conversion. Listen every day to Truth for Life with Alistair Begg.
Truth for Life, weekday mornings at 11:30 Central on AFR and online at afr.net.
Thank you from the bottom of my heart. I couldn't have had the procedure I needed without CHM's help sharing the bills. That letter from a member displays Christian Healthcare Ministry's purpose to glorify God and serve His people. CHM is the original non-insurance voluntary health cost sharing ministry, enabling its members to share the cost of each other's medical bills. Call 800-791-6225 or visit chministries.org.
sometimes you just need a little guidance to help point you in the right direction.
In 300 feet, turn right.
If you're feeling lost when it comes to your finances, we're here to help. You can connect with a trained MoneyWise coach absolutely free. A MoneyWise coach can help you build a personal budget, develop a plan to knock out your debt, and more. Visit MoneyWise.org/connect. That's MoneyWise.org/connect.
What does the American Family Association stand for?
We believe that our ministry, as well as everything in the heavens and on earth, belongs to God, and our role is that of a trusted manager.
These values and more are part of our mission to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. We want to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. Thank you for standing with us.
How should we as Christians think about investing? What if we could invest our money in a way that aligns with what we believe? At Eventide, we believe it is possible to love God and love our neighbor in the very practice of investing. We design investments for performance and a better world so you can invest for the future with a sense of wholeness and purpose. We call this investing that makes the world rejoice. More information is available at investeventide.com.
This is American Family Radio, a listener-supported ministry of the American Family Association.
We're delighted you're spending some time with us here at MoneyWise on American Family Radio, where we apply God's wisdom to your financial decisions. Actually, just a clarification from our last caller, you can get $15,000 each into the I-bonds if you do the $5,000 beyond what you're allotted normally through a tax refund. So let me explain that. Each person can put $10,000 per year into electronic I-bonds. You can put an additional $5,000 per person specifically through a tax refund issued as paper bond certificates. So if you are married and file a joint return, the savings bonds will be issued in your name and your spouse's name, but that gives you the ability to get up to $15,000, $10,000 on the electronic bonds, $5,000 additional. Here's the thing, though. If you've already filed and gotten your refund, it's that opportunity is passed. Number two, that's a pretty massive tax refund. Most folks don't get quite that much, but nevertheless, that's how you're going to get above that $10,000 threshold. It's got to come through a tax refund through the paper bond certificate. So hopefully that's helpful to you. All right, heading back to the phones, Youngstown, Ohio. Ellen, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Hi, thanks. I wanted to, evaluate our financial advisor. I'm not sure if he's our personal financial advisor. He's the one who handles our company's 401k, and we've also, you know, put regular investing money also, which they just seems like they put in, you know, some balanced lifestyle funds, and I don't know if that's good or if I could do better.
Yeah. Well, it's a fairly simple way to go. I'm not saying it's the wrong way to go, but it's kind of a hands-off approach because with the lifestyle funds, you are essentially, it's like a target date fund where the portfolio is automatically going to get more conservative as you approach retirement. So the mix between stocks and bonds will move in your younger years from primarily all stocks and very little bonds to flipping that as you get close to the retirement age. You said you have a 401k and he's part of the plan and somebody you have access to. But beyond that, Ellen, did I understand that you have put additional money outside of your company sponsored plan with him to manage?
Correct.
Okay. And what do you have total in the breakdown of those various accounts roughly?
I would say almost like $400,000 in each regular investment and 401k.
Okay. And all of it, roughly $800,000 or so, is all of that in these lifestyle funds?
I think so.
Yeah. Wow. And what are you paying for that? Do you know?
No.
Okay.
And I'm 60, but I probably will work till maybe 68, closer to 70 versus 65.
Yeah. Well, again, I don't have any problem with the lifestyle funds. I mean, it's a very passive approach, which, again, there's a case to be made for that. It is automatically rebalancing. But I would want to know, you know, what you're paying for that. Are you paying a assets under management percentage? Or are you paying some other way? Because it doesn't sound like, you know, there's any planning being done. And it sounds like it's a fairly hands-off approach to a significant portfolio. So I would probably just want to know, you know, is this the plan moving forward? What happens when I retire? Do we just kind of stick with this? And B, what am I paying you to manage these funds? And what am I getting for that? I mean, are we just sitting in the lifestyle funds from here on out and I'm going to pay you a fee every year? Or is there some more active component to the management of these assets going on? You could also get a second or third opinion from some other folks just to evaluate what you have. I mean, this is a significant sum of money. I think, you know, I would want to make sure that whoever you're with, and I'm not saying this person hasn't done this, but I would want to make sure that they really are taking the time, especially at the outset, but then updating that each year to get to know you, what drives you and your husband, where is God taking you, what are your values, what are your needs for this money now and in the future, how much risk do you want to take? So it shouldn't be kind of an autopilot approach. It really should be more of a hands-on approach. And if then the lifestyle funds are the very best way for you to do this, that's fine. But that's a pretty significant portfolio to be all, you know, in one fund type of this kind. And so I think it sounds like there's probably a little more active role that could be played given the size of the portfolio that's here that I'd probably want you all to at least understand so you could make a choice to either stay exactly where you are or make a change. If you wanted to have somebody else just kind of evaluate what you have, I'd head to our website at moneywise.org, connect with a certified Kingdom advisor by doing a zip code search when you click find a CKA. And I'd interview two or three or maybe one or two since you already have one and just see if there's some other ideas that could be brought to the table. And then with your current advisor, I'd ask a little bit more about the plan moving forward. This more passive hands-off approach for the entire 800 grand and a real kind of detailed understanding of what you're paying for the services and what you're getting for it.
Mm-hmm. Oh, wonderful. I appreciate that. Thank you very much.
All right. Yeah, Ellen, thanks for calling. God bless you. To Sarasota, Florida, let's head south. Paul, thanks for calling. Go right ahead.
Hey, good afternoon. My question is simple. I've been working on reducing my electronic footprint. In other words, getting rid of credit cards that I don't use. That's one of the biggest things I'm working on. So I have a great credit score, upwards of 780, and I'm mixed thoughts on whether or not closing credit cards that are unnecessary and how this affects me negatively.
Yeah. Are you carrying any balances, Paul, on any of these cards?
No, we do not. We do use credit card, specifically one, and we typically pay it off every month. Of course, you keep another one for like an emergency, but I have several, and I just want to close them all. There's zero balance, and I don't use them, period.
Yeah, yeah. And the one that you're using, I would imagine, even though you're charging it up every month, before it's paid off, when the cycle closes, that balance that you charge for the month is being reported to the bureau. Any idea whether that happens to be above 30% of the limit for that card?
That's probably close. I don't think so. I think it's close. Yeah, because we put a lot of our monthly fixed expenses. We fly a lot, so we use it for points, obviously, and that's how we get to fly all over. And so, yeah, we charge everything we can on that purposely for that reason.
Yeah. Well, that may be something to look at. I mean, you could adjust when you pay that off every month so it actually hits prior to the closing of the cycle, but that could, you know, be reported. Obviously, in the aggregate, you're well below 30% because you've got all these other accounts, each with their own limits, but you're only using one. Back to your specific question, though, you have a phenomenal credit score. Will it drop when you close some of these accounts? Yes, it will be temporary, but it likely will, primarily because it's going to change two factors. One is the credit utilization, although that's going to be minor because you don't use any of them except one. But that you know, could affect it a bit, especially if you're putting, you know, all of your expenses on one account and all those others go away. And then the second is your credit history. And then the third is your credit mix. But any decline is going to be temporary, Paul. It'll come back. I'd close only two or three every 6 months and then wait and do another round beyond that. And if you're not out there looking for credit, trying to refinance a mortgage or get a car loan, it really doesn't matter. If you were going to do that next month, I'd say wait. But if you're not out seeking credit, I'd say go start knocking these off. Thanks for calling. We'll be right back.
For American Family Radio, I'm Charles Morris with Haven Ministries, inviting you to anchor your day in God's Word. It's hard to think about other people when you're hurting. An intense physical pain often makes it very hard to even speak at all. And yet Jesus, hanging on the cross, was able to do both. The weight of the sin of the world was dwarfing his physical pain, an agony beyond our ability to understand. And yet Jesus was able to look down at his mother and his disciple John and say, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to that disciple, "Here is your mother." In the midst of his pain, Jesus was aware of theirs and spoke of their concern. What a picture of the immense love of Jesus. And today, that same Jesus wants to spend time with you. Invest in your walk with Jesus through Anchor Devotional. Try it out at getanchor.com.
If you enjoy this radio program, you will love all of the many different resources waiting for you at moneywise.org. You'll find more powerful wisdom, podcasts, articles, videos, and more from partners like the National Christian Foundation, Sound Mind Investing, and Christian Healthcare Ministries. Connect with a community of thousands of Christians striving to be faithful stewards, and check out all of the free biblical financial advice at moneywise.org.
Sound Mind Investing offers investing guidance grounded in the stewardship principles found in Scripture. Since 1990, SMI has helped tens of thousands of Christians acquire knowledge and confidence related to investing and overall money management. Regardless of your investing experience or how much you have to invest, you can learn to be a wise and faithful steward in the area of investing. More information about SMI and its approach to financial wisdom for living well is available at soundmindinvesting.org.
Thankful to have you along today on MoneyWise on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West, your host. Phone lines aren't open today since this is a recorded program, but we have some great questions we think you will find helpful. Back to the phones we go. Jackson, Georgia. Bill, thanks for calling. You're next on the program.
Yes, sir. I have a friend at church that works for the school system, and she's about to turn 62. Well, she wanted to file for Social Security. She was married previously 25 years. She hasn't remarried. And when she called the Social Security office, they told her that she couldn't claim his because she would have to make less than half than what she would get from his. And I told her that's not correct. I'd heard you earlier on a previous talking to someone in the same situation and asked her to call another office. She did. She got the same answer. And I was wanting to see if you could clarify that for me, if she can claim her husband's.
Yeah. So what specifically are they saying regarding claiming half?
They say that she has to, she can't make more than half of what she would make off his retirement. And she says she's making too much, but she works at the school. She doesn't make that much a month anyway. So I didn't know there's stipulations on that.
Yeah. I'm not aware of that. I mean, obviously she's talked to two different agents. I would hate to disagree with the Social Security Administration, but the bottom line is, you know, you're eligible to collect divorced spousal benefits on your former husband's, in this case, earnings. If the marriage lasted 10 years, she hasn't remarried, she's 62, you know, and you can get up to half. And I don't know of those stipulations, but again, I'd go back to the Social Security Administration on that, or do some further research. I'm just unaware of that, Bill, and I hate to tell you that because that one's kind of catching me off guard.
Okay. Yes, sir. Well, I'd heard you answer the same question, so thank you very much.
Yeah, you're welcome. And if you get to the bottom of it, let us know, and we'll do some additional digging as well. And just keep listening to the program. We'll try to tee that up here in the next couple of days. Appreciate you checking in with us, though. Lake Forest, Illinois. Mel, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Hi, I have a $65,000 in my emergency fund, and I want to need to buy a car. And the car is going to be about $45,000. And I wondered if it's a good thing to just pay for the car outright.
Yeah. What are your expenses on a monthly basis, Mel, if you were to total all of your expenses, fixed and discretionary?
I would say that I have expenses of about less than $2,000 a month. I live in a condo, and I have more than that coming in from my retirement benefits. I save about $2,000 a month.
Okay. But just the expense portion, you think, is only about $2,000 a month?
Yes, $2,000 a month for the expenses of the house, not considering all the things you have to pay yearly, you know, like the insurances and things like that.
Even if that were another $12,000 a year, taking it to $3,000 a month, that's still only $18,000 to have 6 months' expenses. So I would say, you know, this $65,000, which you're considering your emergency fund, I would say is an emergency fund that's overfunded. So I think one way to look at it, because typically I would say let's not pull a car purchase out of our emergency fund because it might dip below our 3 to 6 month target, and therefore when the unexpected comes, if you haven't replenished it, now we're relying on debt or something like that. But if an emergency fund for you at $3,000 a month, even if that's a little high, times 6 months is 18 grand, then you've got quite a bit of money left over because you said you had 65,000 in there, which means you'd have 47,000 that you could pull out of that for some other purpose. And perhaps we move that over into a new savings account we call car savings. And now all of a sudden we've got our money there. So I would say you could go right ahead and make that purchase. The benefit here is that you've got quite a bit of margin every month that you're able to put aside. You're not going to be adding an expense for a car payment. So that means 100% of that margin should still be available that you could use to start, you know, building your reserve accounts up for another purpose and still hang on to 6 months worth of emergency reserve. So I'm on board with this strategy, Mel.
Oh, well, thank you so much, because it's so hard when it's something major like that. And I don't have any debt at all except for the little payment on my condo. That's
okay.
It.
And do you have a car that's in good working order, though?
I have a car that is 190,000 miles, and it needs new tires. And I usually donate my cars. I don't ever trade them in or anything. I just donate them to a charity cause.
Yeah. Well, the only reason I mention that is, and I realize you may just decide, listen, now's the time. I'm ready to donate it. I've got the money and I want to move forward. But this is not a great time to buy a car. You're probably aware of that with the chip shortages that's led to inventory shortages. Both the new and used car markets are way high. New cars are up 12% year over year. Used cars up 16%. All of that means you're going to pay more than you probably will a year or two down the road. You may decide, I just don't want to wait. I'm ready to do it and I've got the money. And I would say, you know, if that's the case, then you go for it. But if you could get another year out of this, you may actually save some money just because I think we'll see some stabilization in the car market. So I just want to throw that out there. I'm not telling you, you know, to go one way or the other. But as to the question around the emergency savings, I think you're in a great spot to go ahead and make that purchase for cash. And I'm thrilled that you're able to do that. We appreciate your call. New Lenox, Illinois. Elsie, go right ahead.
Yeah, Mr. West, this is me. I just want, I'm sorry, real quick, it's hot in the car. But
no
anyway, my income, my federal income tax has not come back yet. So I've called three different numbers, and all I get is the animated voice. You know, I can't talk to anybody else. Nobody knows how to help me. So what do I do? You know, my son filed for me. He filed okay. I got my state tax back right away, but my federal, I usually get back maybe a couple weeks after the state. But now I get nothing back, you know. I mean, my federal, and I don't know what else to do.
Yes. Well, unfortunately, the tax refunds are delayed just because they were unable to process them until they got through the mountain of paperwork that was generated just because of the COVID shortages. So they had fewer workers, not to mention all of the relief checks that went out. So there was just huge backlogs, and it's taking longer than normal for them to process tax returns. They're saying it could even take up to 6 months in some cases. So I think, unfortunately, you're just going to have to be patient. You can, you know, use the service on the website, even though some folks are saying that they're having trouble, you know, getting up-to-date information on the status of the tax refund, even though that should be available. But, you know, I think 6 months in some cases, folks are saying is a conservative estimate just based on the backlog of taxes that are going on. The good news is that the IRS will pay you interest on the tax refund, you know, after a certain period of time. So you're going to receive 5% interest, and that rate increased to that 5% after July 1st. And they pay interest if it takes longer than 45 days after the filing deadline to process your return. So that's the good news. The bad news is they're going to hang on to your money for a bit longer. Okay, Elsie?
Okay. I got one more question. All right. Would I have to wait up to 6 months possibly? You know, so it's been about what? April, May, June, July, and it's going on 6 months now.
Yeah. And sure. I think, like I say, 6 months is a conservative estimate, so it certainly will extend beyond that. So I think you just got to be just be patient on this one. You'll get it eventually, but it's going to take a little while. We appreciate you checking in with us, and I know that can be frustrating, so you hang in there. We appreciate your call today. Hey, let me wrap up today with some thoughts on identity. You know, as believers, we need to find our identity in Christ, but often we will get money in a position that it was never intended to be in, and it's a trap. You know, we could feel either prideful or ashamed based on how much money we have. We assume wealth means success, and therefore a lack of money means failure. We tend to look down on people who have less. Maybe our identity is in money in the comparison of others. Well, the end result of comparison is we become discontented with what we have. If money is who you are, well, it's never enough. And then third, when we let money define us, we think our personal value comes from what we do. And we begin to believe that our identity is found in our work or our income or our spending choices. But you know what? We need to recenter our money on the Lord and really avoid the trap of using external things like money to determine our identity by remembering that our true identity is in Christ. No need for pride or shame or comparisons. You see, we're all sinners saved by grace, resting in Christ alone who does not change. So let me finish today with Galatians 3:28 and just encourage you. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Here's the reality. It doesn't matter what your job is, whether you just remodeled your kitchen, the size of your bank account, whether your kids go to school or where. It doesn't determine your value as a person. Your identity is not about what you do or what you have. It's in Jesus, your hope of glory. I hope that's an encouragement to you today as you think about what God has entrusted to you. Well, we're going to have to end it there. MoneyWise on American Family Radio is a partnership between American Family Radio and MoneyWise Media. Thank you to all the wonderful people who make this program possible, and thank you for being here as well. We'll look forward to having you back tomorrow. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.